I'd like to read in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. Now, it's good to see you all here, even though we have been forced to take a lower seat down here in the basement. But as far as I know, unless they change the plans on us, we'll be upstairs tonight at 6 o'clock, but we'll be downstairs for the prayer meeting at 5:30. And so that's just a little reminder to all the Christians to lay hold of God in prayer. The nights of these meetings are slipping away, and there are some that you have had on your mind and some that have been a burden on my heart for these meetings, and they're still outside of Christ. And it's only the hand of God that can awaken them, and only the hand of God that can save them. So we do have a wonderful, reliable resource. Lord, help us to avail ourselves of the throne of grace and prayer. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Chapter 24. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, the two that had seen the Lord Jesus is telling them about the Lord, the marvelous journey to Emmaus. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and wherefore do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he saith unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Great hymn we sang. And there is a wonderful relationship with the subject of peace, when peace like a river. And the chorus, "It is well with my soul." Actually, I think the literal of that is that that is taken from a story in the Old Testament in which a woman said, when asked, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy son?" She said, "It is well." And they actually asked, "Is it peace with thee and with thy husband and with thy son?" And her answer was, "It is peace." Because despite the fact that I suppose you're anticipating we're going to speak about the cessation of hostilities when we're speaking about peace, actually, I think it would be more accurate to say that peace is the embodiment of total wellness. All that is good, all that is blessed. We were talking this morning at the table at breakfast about visiting the garden tomb where the Lord Jesus, it is supposed, had been lain and where he rose from the dead. I was reminded in that of a visit we made to, our first visit actually in the country, to a garden area and to an informative location of olive presses and so on. I signed up while there for a newsletter that they deliver, so way over from Israel every once in a while comes my newsletter. I cut this out. It said, "Peace comes from a rich linguistic word, meaning acceptance, prosperity, tranquility, well-being, grace, wholeness." So what we're looking at is this, that men have been brought from a distance from God into this ultimate goodness, this ultimate blessing. It's what the Hebrew says to his neighbors when he says shalom. Speaking of Israel, we picked up a little text that, or a little motto goes in our house. It says, Shalom, y'all. And you may understand why that's in our home. But Shalom, from the Jewish heart and lip, does not simply mean, I hope your wife's not fighting with you at the moment. Shalom. It means the ultimate of all that's good. May it be yours. And so, what we are looking at is this sense of ultimate goodness. And so, it is remarkable to me that if we look at the type in the Old Testament that presents to us this notion of peace, there is an offering in the Old Testament called a peace offering. Now, there were five of these major offerings that God's redeemed people offered, but one of those, the central one of those, is actually the peace offering. And really, I think you'd have to labor a long time to get the idea of a lack of war when you read about the peace offering. The ritual of that peace offering was simply this. A person who wanted to enjoy peace brought a peace offering. Well, he brought an animal with him, and he would identify himself with that animal, and then the animal would be killed, and the priest that would take that animal and offer it on the part of it on the altar to God would take a special part of it for himself. And so God received the food of God in this offering, and the priest received his food from the offering, and then there would be a part of it that would be given to the person that offered it. So God and the priest and the offerer would all be eating the same thing. They would all be sharing together. Now, is it a logical leap to go from that to the idea of peace? That if a man is sharing with God, enjoying fellowship with God, that is ultimate peace. That is ultimate well-being. If only you can be brought near. Now you see where I'm getting this idea of distance. If only you can be brought near and enjoy fellowship with God, that is peace. What is the reality of that? The reality in that type is brought near by sacrifice. That on the basis of a sacrifice, God and men are brought together. God and men are brought to enjoy the very same thing. And so there were Christians this morning, and they were allowed to meet upstairs this morning. We were. They let me meet with them. And we were thrilled to enjoy the same thing that God enjoys. We didn't get all the understanding and enjoyment of it that God himself has, but we were all feasting on the same thing. God is thrilled with his Son. What brings joy and delight to his heart? His Son. And what brings joy and delight to everyone that knows God, to everyone that has this peace, is we enjoy Christ. Of course, that's what we're looking forward to forever. Heaven is not going to be altogether different for those who are saved. Not altogether. Well, there'll be a whole lot of things, and we emphasize the differences, but there is one grand thing that will be the same. We'll be eating the same thing there as we're eating here. I mean, in terms of spiritually, we are feeding on Christ. We enjoy Christ. We derive our strength from Christ. And when we're there, we won't have to change our tune. We might sing differently. I don't know whether we'll sing it as well with my soul. I think we'll sing maybe All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. I'm not sure, but we won't be changing our tune as to the subject and the theme of our worship. We'll be praising forever the Lord Jesus. That is ultimate well-being, to be brought near to God on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. You see, you have to understand, all those animals spoke of Christ. And while it was the animal itself on which they fed, the animal had to die in order for them to enjoy that fellowship with God. In order for them to be brought into ultimate well-being, that sacrifice had to die. In order for men and women to be brought in reality into this ultimate well-being, Christ must die at Calvary to bring us near to God. So maybe I could just ask a question. Is Christ precious to you? Do you feed on Christ? You understand what I mean by that? Do you enjoy him through the Word of God? Do you think of him and turn to him and enjoy this nearness with him? Or am I just talking about religiosity? You know, this thing that you're talking about, it's just good for you people that are, you know, you're into this. But come on, I live in a real world. Sorry, you don't live in a real world if you're not living in fellowship with God. You're living in a world that looks real. It's empty. It's passing. But if you're living in the real world, then you're enjoying Christ, because that's the world that's eternal. That's life as it's meant to be. Life that is life indeed. And so the type teaches us the truth of being brought near to God on the basis of sacrifice. But I've read in Luke's gospel and just kind of tried to put a parenthesis around the gospel, and noting that when the Lord Jesus came, heaven's message through the angels was this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Do you understand that those angels are saying, this is peace, that heaven and earth are brought together. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to man. In the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, earth and heaven are now being brought into happy fellowship. And so that is really a truth that runs right through the Gospel of Luke. In fact, I'm just titling this section of my thinking, The Table, because Luke's Gospel presents this peace, this being brought near to God, under the figure of a table. Of course, I like that figure. Well, I like that figure. Not this one. But I like it from this standpoint. Am I not right? That as parents, some of us look back to happy times in the family. It's not just because there was prime rib on the table every day, likely. It's not because we enjoyed eating. I mean, when all the eating was done, you could just sit back and at the table, you're all there together. People say sometimes, I might get in trouble here. People say sometimes, really, you don't have to sit at the table. You can sit in the living room. And to be honest with you, I'd rather sit at the table, not because I might be able to snitch a snack. It's because you're just near to each other. You're not talking across the living room and in another chair, and you have to turn. You're just all right there. You're all brought together. And so, more than any other gospel, Luke pictures the Lord Jesus at the table. One that you'll know very quickly is when the Pharisees and the scribes said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He's at the table with them. Imagine. In fact, imagine. God is visiting man, and he's sitting at the table with him. He's bringing man near to him. And then just remember that Luke is then the gospel of the peace offering. He is telling us, when God and men, even unworthy sinners who are far from God, publicans and sinners, even when publicans and sinners are brought to sit down to eat with God, that is as good as it can possibly get. That is ultimate well-being. That is peace. And so sometimes we sing, oh, why remain distant when God calls you near? Why would you choose in life to have some form of a substitute that does not bring you into nearness with God, does not bring you to the table to enjoy fellowship with him, does not bring you ultimate well-being? Why would you be satisfied? Why would you force yourself to feed on husks that the swine do eat? You know, that's what the prodigal ate. Well, I don't even know that he ate it. That's what he wished he could eat. He wished he could just get a stomach full of even the husks that are only fit for swine. Why will you live on husks when there is heaven's best available to you? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at just to select some of the stories the Lord Jesus tells in Luke's gospel, you're looking at stories about the table. You're looking at the story Here the Lord Jesus is. He's eating at the table with in the home of a Pharisee, and he's suffering a little bit of criticism. And he uses the table as a way to illustrate that when you're invited, sit down in the lowest place. Because he observed the other people that were invited, and different from nowadays, people would sit at the table in some sort of social rank. So I wouldn't be surprised Judas might have sat right next to the Lord Jesus on one side of that table, what we call the Last Supper, and maybe John is the youngest and he's at the other side of the table. And so they sat down in an order, maybe oldest to youngest in that case, most important to least important, most status to lowest status. And so there was a lot of pushing and shoving as the Lord Jesus was at the table because they were all upwardly mobile. And the Lord Jesus simply says, and he's not teaching them social grace. He says, when you're invited, you sit down on the lowest place. That him that invited you might say to you, go up higher. And here's the lesson, whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now we've moved from the table physical to spiritual truth. And whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. If you're ever going to have blessings at the table, then sit down in the lowest place. I remember hearing Mr. McBain. Some of you have only vague recollections of the name, but great privilege to me to be able to preach with him. I could go on a little bit on that, but that's good enough. I used to tell the story of Mr. Henry Walls. And Mr. Walls and his wife were in a congregation. He was actually the superintendent of the Sunday school in this congregation, very well respected in the community. And lo and behold, if his wife didn't go and hear the gospel and get salvation. And he used to tell afterwards, when my wife's light went on, my light went out. When she was saved, he began to realize, I'm not saved. But then he had a big struggle in getting saved. And the way Mr. McBain described Mr. Walls' response was this. He said, I began to realize Christ died for the ungodly, that I was among the ungodly, that somehow or other God says, Henry Walls, good upstanding citizen, Sunday school superintendent, it may not seem fair, but I'm putting you among the ungodly. So he says, grudgingly, you know the idea, grudgingly, I thought, well, okay, ungodly. First of all, that's not me. And then, okay, then God's saying I am, but I mean, really not that bad. And then finally, he began to realize he sat down in the lowest place. Not only that God said he was ungodly, so he'd have to admit he was ungodly, but for the first time, he agreed with God, I am ungodly and I deserve to be punished for my sins forever. Understand what he did? Sat down in the lowest place. Not that he was being humble, but he was finally facing the only possible place that he had in the sight of a God who was righteous and holy. For a sinner to come to the place of acknowledging this, if God were to send me to hell, God would still be right. There is this innate thing within us that says, if we're grudgingly willing to admit it, all right, then I'm going to hell. But it's not fair. Now, everybody's got their own way of explaining why it's not fair. It's not fair because I'm a good person. It's not fair because I was brought up differently, but I'm sincere. It's not fair because I would like to be saved, and God somehow isn't doing what he's supposed to do. Whatever it may be, we all have our own way of just cushioning ourselves from just hitting bottom. If you're ever going to get God's salvation, sit down in the lowest room. If you're going to be brought to the table to enjoy this fellowship with God, then take the lowest place. I'd almost like to ask you personally, but then I wouldn't want to embarrass you in front of everybody. Would you be willing to acknowledge before God today, I don't deserve to be near to God. I don't deserve to be in heaven. And if God never looks my way and never answers my plea, I hope you're pleading with God for salvation. I hope you're real about this matter. And if God lets me go down to hell, I will suffer what I deserve from the hand of a God who is righteous. Sit down in the lowest place. And at that very same occasion, then after the Lord Jesus has expressed this truth, one of the guests picks up, oh, he's talking about something different than eating at this table. And he says, blessed are they that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. My, it's a wonderful blessing to be going to eat bread in the kingdom of God, to be brought near to God in this kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus, because I don't think that man was a believer in the Lord Jesus, but sounded good. The Lord Jesus said, a certain man made a great supper. Supper, eating, table. A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to tell those that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must need go and prove them. I have bought a piece of ground, I must need to go see it. I have married a wife, therefore can I come? The man who received the message back from the servant that they won't come was angry. They're putting trivial things before the feast. They would rather have other things than be near to me. Told the folks that were at our daughter's wedding, that was the first time that the impact of that really had reached me, because, you know, you invite people to the wedding. Our daughter wouldn't let us invite everybody we wanted to. But anyway, we invited folks to the wedding. And it wasn't that I was angry with them for not coming, but I really was looking forward to them all being there. And then, regretfully, we won't be able to be there. Well, you felt disappointed. I mean, you wanted them to be there, to enjoy this happy occasion with you. God wants you to be there. He wants you to enjoy His enjoyment forever. Excuses. Which didn't end in the day when the Lord Jesus told the story. So he sends the messenger out to other people. And he brings in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The story is told in the context of the Lord Jesus explaining that the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind are people that can't give back anything for their invitation. They can't give an installment plan to pay for the supper. They can't pay for it. Nothing to give back in return. They're just there by pure grace. That wasn't enough to fill the supper. And he says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I think maybe there are 3 stages of invitation that go right through the book of Acts. Those that were invited. And so in Jerusalem goes out the message. And then the message goes out into Judea and Samaria, and there are some that are just a little further away, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, until finally the message goes out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those that are way off in the distance, because God is inviting men to come near. And finally, the statement from the man that made the feast is this. Invite all that you find in the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in, that my house may be full. I want as many as are willing to come to enjoy this nearness to me, this peace, this well-being. Verily I say, none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Suddenly, there's a stark note at the end. Wonderful that the undeserving are brought near. Tragic that those that were so privileged will be far off forever, never brought to the table. It's the story of the Lord Jesus telling us about peace, nearness to God, available, brought near by grace, is the story of Luke's gospel. I think Luke had a particular interest in that, because when Peter wanted to describe even the Gentiles, he said, them that are far off. And Luke was a Gentile. who was thrilled at the wonderful truth that grace brought people into peace. Grace brought unworthy, distant sinners into this ultimate well-being with God, brought into a nearness to fellowship with God himself. But let me just go to another story of the table. You could find more. The Lord Jesus gives what hardly seems like a whole story, but it has the character of a parable, if not only maybe a metaphor. But he said to a man who asked one day, "Are there few that be saved?" I would love to have the wisdom of the Lord Jesus in speaking with people who are not saved, because this man's not saved. I think he's just asking a question of idle curiosity. I mean, you're claiming to be God incarnate. You're claiming to be the Redeemer. You're gathering a following, and you're talking about being saved. So, how you doing? How's your work progressing? Are you successful? Are there few that be saved? And the Lord Jesus answered him, but I think it took a little while before the man knew that he had an answer to his question. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you," are there few that be saved? "Well, there are many, I say unto you, that will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' And he shall begin to say unto you, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity.' There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom of God. They shall come from the east," I'm not quoting it right, "they shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." And he says, "Of these, you will be the ones who will be thrust out." Do you see how the Lord Jesus puts the one next to the other? The door's open. It's a narrow door. You can't take everything in with you. This is a matter where ultimate effort is due. Could I tell you today that God's salvation is free? There is nothing you can do to merit salvation. But if you do not put this matter of salvation first, you will miss God's salvation. You say, maybe not. Maybe it'll just come drifting down the river and I'll be able just to catch it when it's coming. It'll be that near to you. It will be that available to you. But would you understand the Lord Jesus is telling this man, unless you put one agonizing effort into having this great blessing, the door is wide open, but every force in this world will drive you away from the door. The tide's not coming in toward the door. I think I'm mixing my metaphors, but the tide is going out. The undertow will take you away from salvation. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, because the day will come when you will have every effort devoted to this. Many will seek to enter in, but you won't be able to enter in because it'll be too late. We so often take that to be a reminder of the coming of the Lord that will close the door to those that know this great privilege of being saved. The door's open tonight. Oh, it's this afternoon. I don't have any more afternoons to preach in these meetings, so maybe I'll never get it right. This afternoon, the door is open. Widely, grandly opened. If I can say it's widely opened, though it's a straightened down gate. By tonight's gospel meeting, the door might be closed to you. The opportunity of salvation is not going to be extended forever. You see, if you began to realize that you don't deserve this blessing, then you would recognize that if it's possible, then I need to put every effort into getting it now. If God will save me now, this is my time. And the door closed. And those that assumed they would be inside, did you get that in the story? I didn't quote that part of the story, did I? They said, "We have eaten and drunk in thy presence." they had physically been brought near to him. That was taught in our streets. We've heard you preach. We've enjoyed the benefits of your visit. And he shall begin to answer and say unto them, I never knew you. Never had a time when you came into a personal relationship with me. Never had a time when you personally received me. Never had a time when you received this ultimate well-being of being brought into fellowship with God. The sacrifice that provides this nearness, you have never partaken of it. You understand that? How was that expressed in the Old Testament? How did they come into this enjoyment of fellowship with God? They partook of the sacrifice. How do people come into the good of this peace with God? They personally take from what Christ has done at Calvary. They personally take to themselves Christ. I never knew you. Never this personal link with me, trusting me, because I died to save you. What's the result? Instead of being near, sitting down, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, David, Daniel, all the prophets, Moses, brought into the enjoyment of this grand relationship with God, instead of being brought near, you yourselves thrust out. In for those who strive to enter in. Out for those that let this golden opportunity slip past them. Thrust out. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ultimate well-being here. Ultimate doom outside. Invited to the table to enjoy this fellowship. But let me just finally take you to a third picture. The type, brought near to God by sacrifice. The table, brought near to God by grace. Maybe I should just add a little footnote on that subject. Did you hear the Lord Jesus say in chapter 24, peace? And then is there any connection when he says, have ye here any meat? Because it's just a little reminder, he is going to eat with them, and this will be peace. He shows them his hands and his feet. That's the basis upon which this peace, this nearness, eating at the table with God, this is the basis on which it's available. A Savior who was wounded at Calvary. And he says to them, as a result of that, I'm going to eat with you. He ate physically. But he's reminding us of a far greater truth, that we will forever be brought near to him. So a concluding event in Luke's gospel takes us to the third point I want to go to, and that is the thief. Here is the truth of being brought near by faith. Brought near by sacrifice, brought near by grace, brought near by faith. Now, you've got the picture. One thief, another thief, Jesus in the midst. You do recall that this thief over here hurled at the Lord Jesus the most contemptible accusations, railing on him, blaspheming him, belittling his character. There's no room in that for anything kind, anything, any way to just kind of put a buffer in there. There was just absolute hatred and belittlement in what he was saying to the Lord Jesus. This thief over here. And do you know what this thief over here was doing? Very same thing. Far from God. No appreciation of Christ. No sense of sharing God's enjoyment. Even the people that were there, They said, he trusted in God. Let him have him now if he will have him. He claimed to be the one who brought delight to the heart of God. Let God have him. We don't want him. You see that no matter how near they were in their privilege, they were near to the Lord Jesus physically. That was all the people that were there, the high priests that were accusing him, and two men. How close were the two thieves to him? That near. They were far from him. At some point, now I'll tell you it's this one, but I don't know whether it was this one or this one. At some point, the fear of God began to get into this man's soul. Because when you begin to think of the reality of death, then you must become conscious of this. I have got to meet God. Yes, this man is now just breaths away from death. He may have had more breaths left than you do, just in case we forget. It's time for you to begin to recognize this. I am going to have to meet God. This cannot go on as it is. I cannot afford to take one more step, one more breath in life before this ultimate issue is resolved. And I think I notice that this man begins to fall silent while this man carries on in his tragic blasphemy until this man says to him, "Dost not thou fear God? Seeing we're in the same condemnation? And what is happening for us is what we deserve. But this man, he doesn't deserve this." Because this man has begun to see that in the silent sufferer on that middle cross, there is a man who is totally different from every other man. And he has gone beyond recognizing he's a perfect man when he turns to him and says, "Lord." He sees in this one, the one that has been long promised from Old Testament times, he sees in this one, because it is a title that ultimately belongs to God, he sees in him that he is God. And he recognizes his own desperate condition. We indeed justly, for we receive a due reward of our deeds. There is the sense, will you not see, that this man is sitting down in the lowest place. "Lord, think on me, remember me, when thou comest in thy kingdom." He knew that this one on the middle cross had a kingdom and a crown. He knew that this one on the middle cross would have to someday rise from the dead somehow, because he's coming back in a kingdom. What that man understood of Christ is amazing when you think of how far he was from him. "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." Do you think the Lord Jesus languished there on the cross for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a half hour? And then he said to him, "You've been suffering a lot and you're getting what you deserve. Maybe I can just give you a little help." I can't tell you how quickly the Lord Jesus answered, but the narrative in Luke's gospel makes it immediate. And I think if I know his heart, it was immediate. Because there's not a guilty soul that turns to him, but receives the gracious answer of welcome from the Lord Jesus. "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." To a thief, dying for his crimes, this nearness to God is available. To a thief, helpless to do anything, this assurance of peace is given. "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be in heaven." The Lord Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me." Peace. From the distance of your sins, with me in paradise. Where was the thief going when he died? Well, you say he's going to heaven. The Lord Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." How did he know? Well, you say the Lord Jesus said so. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Do you ever wonder how a person knows they're going to be in heaven? Just the same way you know that that man is going to be in heaven, because you know that what the Lord Jesus told him is totally reliable. And how does any soul know that they will be with me in paradise? They just have his word. They take him personally. They realize that their blessings all relate to him. They all are derived from him. And at a cross, where that great sacrifice gave his life, an unworthy man receives the assuring word of the Lord Jesus with me in paradise. Don't let me forget to just add this. There are two thieves. Look at the absence of peace for this man. He goes on with his railing of the Lord Jesus. His voice must have soon fell silent. And groaning and in pain, he finally comes to the time when he lifts himself up for the last time to get just a squeak of breath, and he lets himself go totally strengthless. His legs have been broken. And his last breath is gone, and his soul goes out into eternity. Where did he go? With me? No. He is absent from all the blessings that heaven and the presence of the Lord Jesus and nearness to God and peace imply. Do you ever think about this? It's talking about tables. Why does the Lord Jesus add this detail in Luke chapter 16? About a rich man who fared sumptuously. His table was loaded every day, but the problem was there was no God at the table. And his table ends, and he hasn't even got one drop of water that will ever bring him enjoyment or peace. And from whatever you have here, it will be the endless absence of all that is good for the soul to die without Christ, without being brought near, without enjoying peace with God. Now, which will it be? If you make the choice today, which will it be? You say, I don't want to make the choice today. You may be making the final choice just now. So what will the choice be? Will it be for peace? Or will it be for eternal perdition? Will it be to be brought near? Or will it be to stay at a distance and find yourself thrust out an eternal distance that will never be bridged? Oh, tonight, today, how can we plead with you to come near, to take personally this sacrifice, to receive God's unmerited kindness, and to take his word to assure you today with me in paradise? Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee again for the riches of thy kindness to us. Thank thee for this wonderful joy. We could hardly describe what we have come to know in our experience of the bliss, the blessing of being brought near to God. We pray for those who are at the moment living without all of this, that they too might realize their need of this Savior, that they might be willing to take their place as guilty, and that today they might come near by thy rich grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to thee, pray that thou wilt bless thy word and the truth that the children have been repeating. We pray that thou wilt bless it to them, that it will be the means in thy hand of bringing them to the Lord Jesus. We ask thy blessing if the Lord has not come upon the meeting this evening, and pray that through it souls will be saved. We ask in the worthy name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.